I'm going to talk to you this evening about a message that I call Four Strong Anchors. And it's Acts 27. It's the whole chapter. It's a wonderful reading. The story of Paul. He had been arrested. And I'm just going to paraphrase this instead of read the whole thing to you like I was going to. It's a good read, okay? They ought to make a movie out of Acts chapter 27. Paul has been arrested. He is on his way to Caesar. He needs to stand before Caesar, and he needs to give an account of things. And he knows that when he goes there, he's most likely it's going to cost him his life. But he feels like, well, he knows that God is calling him to do that. And so he submits himself to being arrested. And he gets put on the ship. And it's late in the year, and those shipping lanes are not open in the winter time. And it was coming close to that time. And the ship that he was in, it was stopping all along the coast, several different stops all along the coast, planned stops. And then they shifted into another ship, okay? And there's a bunch of prisoners on that ship. There was some crew. There was some cargo. There was some Roman generals that were there to make sure that everything went right. The weather started changing, and Paul had told them that the Lord had spoken to him that they needed to not continue the journey for a little while, but they wouldn't listen to Paul, and they went on anyway, and this huge, huge storm came. 14 days, their ship was thrown all over the place. They lightened the ship every way that they could. They threw out everything that they could throw off the ship, including some of the gear for the ship. It still wasn't working, so they took ropes and they lashed ropes around the boat to try to keep it held together. That's how intense the storms were. That wasn't working. And finally they came to a place that's just off the island of Malta, okay? And Paul had had a visitation from an angel while he's on this ship, okay? And he tells him, Paul, you need to go before Caesar, so you're going to make it, and I'm going to be merciful. The Lord's going to be merciful, and everyone on the ship is going to be saved as well. And so some of the crew, they got so scared that the lifeboat that they had pulled, that you pull behind the ship, they'd pulled it up and they all jumped in it. And Paul kind of interceded on that and said, crew, if you do that, you're going to die and we're all going to die. And so the captain of the ship hauled those boys back in. And then he cut the line on the lifeboat and sent the lifeboat off. And then the storm was so bad. Some of you know this story. The storm was so bad that they took these anchors just off the coast of Malta. It was at a place where three different currents came together, and they couldn't go any further, so they threw out an anchor on each of the corners of the ship, north, south, east, and west. They threw out anchors to try to hold the thing steady, but the storm was so bad that those anchors failed, and the ship it crushed itself apart on the rocks, and then everybody's grabbing flotation stuff and they're making their way to the beach there, and the Bible says that all of them made it safely, okay? And I'm reading the scripture and I'm thinking about those anchors, and all of those anchors failed. And I have a friend that's from Malta. His name's James Grima. He lives in New York, and he was born on the Isle of Malta, and he has family there still. And I was telling him this story one time, and he said, yeah, Larry, we know about those anchors. There's some documentaries on it, and I've been to the museum, and they found those anchors where they were at, right, where the Bible said that they would be. They found those anchors, and the guy that found the first one, he didn't realize the full significance of it. It's made of lead, and so he just melted it down for the lead content. But they found the other three, and the other three are in a museum there in Malta now. That's pretty cool, huh? And so those anchors failed, and just another historical thing to show how factual the Word of God really is, both from a historical point of view as well as a spiritual thing. And those anchors failed. But I got to thinking about that, and Paul had anchors that did not fail. Paul had anchors that didn't fail. And so, like, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19 says, this confidence is like a strong and trustworthy anchor for the soul. It leads us through the curtain of heaven into God's inner sanctuary. God's Word translation says it like this. We have this confidence as a sure and strong anchor for our lives. New Century Version says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, sure and strong. So there are these four anchors that Paul had. I want to run through this real quickly. Acts 27, verse 23, Paul says, For there stood by me this night the angel of the Lord, whose I am and whom I serve. The first anchor that Paul had was the presence of Jesus. In the storm, he had the presence of Jesus. And actually, God had even dispatched an angel. That's pretty cool, huh? God had even dispatched an angel in the midst of this storm to make sure that Paul and all those on the ship would be okay, that they would survive this. And so I think that's pretty cool. And I think about some scriptures that support this line of thought that the presence of God is a strong anchor. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, Jesus, it is said that God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That is a big promise for you. It doesn't mean a whole lot to you until you need it to mean a whole lot to you. Then it means everything to you, huh? And you know by faith, not by feeling, but by faith, you know that if God says, I will never leave you or forsake you, with God, the word never means never. It never gets too hot for God. The battlefield is never too difficult for Him. The fire doesn't rage to it. God doesn't say, dude, you make it on through there, and I'll meet you over on the other side, okay? You're on your own going through this one. Not my God, not my King. My King will walk with me through every bit of that. And if need be, He'll even carry me. I was telling somebody the other day, and I love this phrase, you know, some people say that Christianity is a crutch, and I beg to differ with you because it's not a crutch. My relationship with God is not a crutch. My relationship with God is a stretcher because He has to carry me into heaven, brother. And I'm not ashamed of that. I do not have what it takes on my own. So He carries me. And I love that He's able to do that. He will never leave me or forsake you. Matthew 28:20, He says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth, end of the age. And in Psalm 23, for though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because you are with me. These are well-known scriptures, but I want to tell you what. The well-known scriptures are the scriptures that you turn to as your anchors when you need an anchor for your soul. We turn to what we know. We hold on to what God has shown us. You know, like David, you know, he's facing Goliath. He says, I've killed the lion and the bear. I know I can take care of this giant because God's done proved to me that He's with me. And if I can take care of the bear, if I can take care of the lion, that's just an attack against the little sheepies over here that my daddy has, that he's got me watching. How much more is the anointing of God going to be upon me to take care of this giant that's in front of us? Did that giant try to intimidate little Peach Fuzz David? Did he succeed? Why? Because David wasn't standing alone. David was not alone. I just got to share this little story because I really appreciate it. This is for somebody. There's a guy in New York City. Okay, he's a preacher there, and he says he wrote this. He said when he was a boy growing up in a congested and bustling city, his mother arranged a teenage girl who lived nearby to walk with him to and from school each day, and he would and she would pay this little teenage girl just a little bit to do that. But Tony rebelled when he was in the second grade. He told his mother, "I'll walk myself to school, and if you give me just part of that money, you can keep the rest, and we'll all be better off." Sounded logical for a second grader, huh? And so after a period of pleading and begging, the little boy finally got his way, and for the next 2 years, he walked himself back and forth to school. It was an 8-block walk, and there were lots of streets he had to cross, and he was very careful. He didn't talk to strangers or get distracted along the way. And years later at this family reunion, he's shooting his mouth off about how independent he was as a kid and reminded his family of how he had taken care of himself as a boy. His mother started laughing, and she said, "Did you really think that you were alone?" She said, "Every morning when you left for school, I left with you. I walked behind you all the way. When you got out of school at 3:30 in the afternoon, I was there. I always kept myself hidden, but I was always there, and I followed you all the way home. I just wanted to be there if you needed me." God's like that, isn't he?
Yeah.
He's always near, no matter what you feel. Feelings are so deceiving. I can tell you that from the journey that my family and I have been on over this last year. Feelings come and feelings go. And if you use that for any kind of a measurement or standard, you're in bad shape. You just can't do that. You've got to be like Paul. He said in Acts 27, verse 25 in our story, he said, "I believe God." In the midst of his storm, Paul said, "I believe God." He knew that God was going to be with him. And as long as God was going to be with him, everything was going to be okay. It wasn't Paul's responsibility to figure out how it was going to be all right. He just needed to know that God said it's going to be all right and God's with me, so I believe God. And I've shared this with you before. I wish one time in my whole life, just one time, God would do it the way that I think he's going to do it. Y'all know what I'm talking about? God has his own way of getting things done, doesn't he? But to a far greater glory. So that's the first anchor. The second anchor is the anchor of God's promise. Acts 27, verse 24. The angel was saying, "Fear not, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God has given all them that sell with you. I believe God," he said, "that it shall be even as it was told to me by the angel." Paul weathered this storm, and the Lord gave him a promise. I have never been through any storm of life, whether the big hurricane that I just came through or the little bitty rain shower. I've never been through any kind of a storm in life by which God has not given me a promise. The promise of God in the midst of the storm is all I need. If God will just speak to my storm, however it turns out, it's going to turn out. But if God will just speak to my storm, and I can hear the promise of that, I know it's true. Because God's not a liar. God's not an Indian giver. Nothing against Indians. Romans 4:21, what he promises, he is able to perform. There's thousands of scriptures in the Word that are promises, you know. And we need those promises to sustain us. So that was an anchor that did not fail, correct? The third anchor is the anchor of God's plan. You got to understand something. Whatever you're going through now, you're going through it, not to it. You're going through it, not to it. God had a plan. The plan was that Paul had to stand before Caesar. That was God's plan. And so this threat to God's plan was nothing more than a threat, nothing more than a hardship to endure so that God's will could be accomplished. I love Jeremiah 29:11. Most of you know that scripture. But what about 12, 13, and 14? Most of you don't even know what the rest of that says, huh? Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good, not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. In those days, when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will end your captivity and restore your fortunes." You need the whole thing there. Don't just take one bite of that and say, "Oh, that was good." I mean, get the whole enchilada. Paul had a purpose. God had a plan. And the fourth anchor is the anchor of God's power. Verse 44 says, "They all escaped safe to the land." Only the power of God is strong enough to be your anchor in the midst of any storm that you face. Nothing else. Nothing else is strong enough. If I'm in a storm, I want to be anchored to the strong power of the one who can calm the sea and speak to the wind. God is able to work it all out. He'll get you through your storm, land you safely beyond it. It may look like your boat's going to sink. But honey, if your boat sinks, God's going to have a life vest for you. Come on now. Do I know what I'm talking about? I've been very transparent, very open about what I've been going through. And these are things that I've found out. So I stand in front of you as somebody that has learned that even though the anchors of life can fail you, the four strong anchors of the Lord will never fail you. You can go to that museum in Malta and see those anchors. Or you can go to the Word and you can read about the anchors that Paul had. I have what I call victory verses in my Bible. I may have shared this with some of you before. I write down, as I'm reading through the Word, there's some scriptures in there that are just specifically for me. I know God was thinking about me when the Word was inspired and that was written down so long ago. I know God put my name to it, and I'll let you borrow it, you know, if it helps you too. But those promises God put in there specifically for me, okay? You ever feel that way about something? You better, because it gets personal, doesn't it? Okay? And I call those my victory verses. Those are the scriptures that I lean on during the difficult times. Those are the scriptures that are foundational in my relationship with God. Those are the scriptures that coincide with what God is speaking to my life. And I write them down. I've got over 300 of them that are very, very deeply personal to my life, okay? The whole Word is also very deeply personal, of course. But these are the real special ones. And at a whole different level, and I write them down, and there's about, like I said, there's about 300 of them. And these are my anchor points when I'm tossed on life's ocean. Things like Things like Luke chapter 1:37, you know, when God said, for with God nothing will be impossible. You know, what's impossible with God? Nothing. Well, there is one thing that's impossible for God, and that's for God to lie to you. But that's not what this scripture is referring to, is it? There's nothing that God cannot do on behalf of the children that He loved and His Son died for. Jeremiah 32:17 says, "For you have made the heavens by your great power. Nothing is too hard for you." Yeah. And one more of my 300. Okay, I'll just give you three of 300. That's less. That's what? 0.0001% or whatever. Okay. Ephesians. Was it a whole 1%? We got mathematicians in this place. I flunked third grade math. But you're killing me here. Ephesians 3:20. "Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us." The power of God. We all have to face storms. Romans 14:17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." Let me read that to you in the New Living Translation. "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink, but of living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. If you serve Christ with this attitude, you will please God, and others will approve of you too. So then, let us aim for harmony in the church and try to build each other up." So much more I could say. I think the essence of why God brought me here this weekend, can I sum it up with just a few words? And then we're just going to open it up for prayer, for whatever God wants to do at His altars. If I could sum up, I don't know if I can, with just a few words about what the message is that God wanted me to bring to you today, this weekend. That message, I think, would be this. He's God. That's it. He's God. Job bellyached a lot until he had a revelation of God. God spoke to him and said, "Job, you've been through all this, but where were you when I formed the earth? Where were you when I created the heavens? Where were you when I hung the stars?" And Job got the message that it was enough that God was sovereign and God was his God. God never promises an easy road, but He does say, "I will be with you, and it will all turn out for your good." The old lemonade and lemon thing, you know? How much more so does God love us and care for us? Some of you have been through and are maybe still going through your own version of the dark night of the soul. Some of you are beginning to discover God's grace and mercy in a whole new way. It is during these difficult times that our faith is defined, our character is built, and our faith is restored. It's during these times when you know God is real. And He's not a fair weather God. I made a mistake. No, I didn't. I thought I did for a while, but I had said before all this had happened, I was praying. I said, God, whatever it takes. And some God, and sometimes you're giving God permission for you don't know what. But it's what He's wanted all along. You know, I live in Vegas. In Vegas, we know what the terminology all in means. I think some of y'all know that too. And it's an all-in thing, isn't it? It's an all-in thing with God. I don't even hold one chip back. It all belongs to Him. Every bit of it. And it's in those moments, and it's in those situations when you're stripped of everything and all you have left is God, but you find that God is all you need because He gives you grace and mercy. It's in those times that He invites you, Hebrews 4, He invites you to His throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You can find grace at the throne of grace. Whew. And that's my message for you. The power of God can achieve anything in your life. There are people here tonight that need a healing. There are people here tonight that need a deliverance. God delivered me from 8 years of addiction. I know. I've lived that life a long time ago, but I lived it. I know what that's like. I know what it's like to be set free from that. Some of you need direction. Some of you need a healing in your broken heart. And so, it's not that late. It's just 8:30. Okay? So what I'm saying is, you can get out of here early and miss God. Or you can just take the next few minutes and come to this altar, and God can totally and completely transform your life. I know, because I'm just a guy, but I'm a guy that God has done that with. I'm just talking to you from one guy to another about how good God is. So I'm going to make this a very, very general altar call. There's people here that need to get right with God. And this is your chance. You may have another chance, you may not. Don't play around with that. Don't play around with that. Don't see how many chances you have for God to do something in your life. Why rob yourself of salvation anyway? Why go another day without it? So you may need salvation, or you might be a prodigal son and daughter that needs to take care of some business here. Or maybe you have a need of a physical or a spiritual or an emotional healing. Or you need to be set free from cigarettes or some other thing that is an addiction to you. Maybe it's cigarettes. Maybe it's pornography. Maybe it's heroin. Me, I'm just addicted to Jesus. You know, and I'll never be delivered from that one. But, you know, but you know what I'm saying? So there's people here with all kinds of needs, and I just want you guys to come on up, and we're just going to pray with you, and And we're going to let the anointing of God flow into your lives and bring change to you. Maybe you need the baptism in the Holy Spirit, whatever. Altars are open. You want a touch from God in any way whatsoever, just come on up. It's what my God is about. Yes, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. Ratala mahongoriyata dahashete. Yes, Lord.